Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 once again says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." And again, it's a very interesting verse, but I think it's better translated, as pointed out in the first message of this series, "If thou art idle in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." This will be Strength in Adversity, Part 2. I intended actually to go somewhere else with this message. However, as is so often the case in those situations, the Lord seems to have directed me elsewhere, and I may have a third message to this series and go where I thought I should be going with this one. We'll see. The Lord may direct somewhere else again. Anyway, we're going to go and take a little different path than what I initially intended, which makes absolutely no difference to you at all because you didn't know where I was planning to go anyway. In the previous message, I used this proverb to hopefully encourage you to not only take heart, which is normally just the opposite of what we do, but not only to take heart in when we're faced with adversity, but also to get to work in the days of adversity. And again, it's just the opposite there as well. Normally, things start coming at us in this fashion or that fashion, and we start backing up. We usually go in some kind of retreat rather than going forward and saying, "Listen, if that's happened to me, it's time to hit it harder." And I'm talking about in all spheres of life. That should just be the rule. Here comes adversity, I hit it harder. Because I'm going to get through it, I'm going to get by it, I'm going to get over it, I'm going to get around it a whole lot better when I'm coming at it rather than when it's just coming after me. Because I've got momentum behind me. But especially when it's spiritual, when I'm talking spiritual, you know me well enough, you know I'm not just talking about demons in heaven. I'm talking about a spiritual battle that's right here in front of us, whether it's coming from the media, whether it's coming from the government or some individual that doesn't like us, it's time for us to go forward. It's time for us to go forward in the right way. But it's not only, as it's translated in the New American Standard, and I think better in the New American, not only as it's translated in the King James Version, better, I believe, in the New American Standard Version, but not only are we not to faint, one of the best ways not to faint is not to be idle. Get after it. I can only think of one time that I've ever passed out, and I was sitting down. I wasn't after it. You know, I got knocked out once on riding a bull, but that's a whole different story. But I'm sure you see what I'm saying. You know, we need to be encouraged not only to not faint in the days of adversity, but not to be idle, to get after it. I concluded the previous message by encouraging you to find something to do for Christ's sake, for the kingdom's sake. And some of you might be thinking that, but I wasn't called to be a preacher, so just what is it that I can do? You know, I don't know why it is or how it's happened over time, but for many Christians, they think that unless they're a preacher, that there's really not all that much for them to do. You know, I saw that when I first surrendered my life to Christ. It was like you had to be a preacher. And I didn't want to be a preacher for that very reason. I wanted to show the rest of me, you don't have to be a preacher to do something for our Lord. Well, so be it. The Lord had other plans for me. I did not want to be doing what I'm doing. I'm not saying I don't want to be doing what I'm doing. I didn't then want to be doing. And primarily for that reason. And for others too. The last thing I ever wanted to do was to get up in front of a crowd of people and have to speak. I had hard enough time one-on-one with people. The Lord had other plans though. You never know where He's going to want to take you. But for some reason, that often is the mentality of our people. Well, let me remind you, or rather, let me let the Apostle Paul remind you, because then you know it's the Word of God and not just opinion. Let me remind you by turning, let us go and read it again, as we have in the past, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. If I start straying too much and ad-libbing, you'll throw something at me, because I'll never get through this message if I get too far astray here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Beginning with verse 11, it says, "And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And you probably, if you stop right there, you're probably going to say, you see, there it is. I wasn't called to fill any of those positions, so what can I do? I wasn't called to be a prophet. I wasn't called to be an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. So what am I to do? Well, you stopped reading too soon. Let's pick it up again and read the next verse. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I think New American Standard says for the work of the service or something like that. I like this translation better. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, did you catch that? Did you really catch what it said? Or rather, did you catch the vision from what it says, from what Paul wrote there to the Ephesians and wrote to us as well? Let me tell you, that should excite you. That you, every single one of you, speaking to you here and wherever else this tape may go, that every single one of you that has put on Christ or has become a Christian has been called. That's right, called. But not only called to salvation. That's sometimes as far as we go with it. Yes, he's called us to salvation, but not only to salvation, he has called every single one of us to ministry. Now, how often have you looked at it that way? It says for the work that he raised up these different men in these different leadership positions for the equipping of the saints, that's you guys and gals, for the work of the ministry. We always think that the work of the ministry is just for those guys. No, it's for you. That's what God has called. And we'll keep coming back here because I am absolutely convinced for some reason, again, and why it's happened, I don't know, but most of our saints aren't thinking this way. They've got the hired gun syndrome. Let's hire in the gun to come in and take care of our problems in this tombstone town that we live in, spiritually speaking. That's what we've got, a hired gun syndrome. God has called all of us to be in the ministry. And not only called us to be in the ministry, but did you catch it? For the edifying, for the body of Christ. Now, what comes to mind when you think of edifying? Building, or encouragement? Building someone up in the faith, right? Isn't that what, getting some nods? Now, when I nod, don't nod the other way, because I'm wanting you to nod a certain way. No, I want you to nod any way you want to if you think I'm right or wrong. I think that's what normally we think of. And it's certainly all of that, but let me tell you, it includes more than just that. More than just building somebody up in the faith, encouraging them. Listen to Strong's definition of the Greek word for edifying. It's oikodome. He defines it as feminine, abstract, of the compound of 3624 and the base of 1430. Now, what are you going to do with that? Hopefully there's more to this definition. And then he says the first word he uses to describe this word is architecture. That is concretely a structure, figuratively conformation. Now, obviously, it's used in the verb form in this particular passage. So Paul is just, with that definition in mind, Paul is not just talking about the building up of the saints in the body of Christ. But the actual building or architecture of the body of Christ. Hadn't looked at it that way before, had you? Ministry. The building of the body of Christ. Or the church. Or how about kingdom? Because those terms are all synonymous, by the way, at least to a degree, in the Scriptures. You can read it for yourself. We won't go there, but Hebrews 12, 22 through 28. Now, let me tell you something. If you haven't caught it, and why I talked about it as being a vision, that should excite you because there is no greater work in this entire world. Everybody, but they're about to have the Democratic convention. They just had the Republican and the Reformed convention, and man, everybody's excited. Not everybody. But there's a whole lot of excited people because this is the greatest position in the world, right? They're about to decide who's going to be the presidents of the greatest nation in the 20th and 21st century, or so some people think. The president of the United States of America. Man, in those conventions, man, they had more balloons at that Republican convention. Can you imagine how exciting that was? But it's supposed to be exciting to the people. It's supposed to represent excitement. Let me tell you, that fades to nearly nothing in comparison to what this verse has just told all of you. That God has called each of you to be involved in the building, in the architecture of the city of God. What's that? It's not something built up and off in heaven. It's the kingdom here on earth. His will on earth as it is in heaven. There is no greater work that you could be a part of. Is there? I mean, think about it. There is nothing that compares about that. And if you can't get excited about that, then man, I'll grab a shovel with you. Let's just start digging the grave now and I'll help fill. We'll put you in and fill it up. I mean, this is exciting. We need to catch that vision. And you don't have to be a preacher to be involved in it. Find your place, not only in the body of Christ, but also in the work of the kingdom of Christ, because God has called you to that work. And with this in mind, with this being true, you need to understand this. That the kingdom, or at least the state of the kingdom, depends on each one of us to some degree, depending on what we are or what we are not doing. And for those of you who think that such things, and I know there's people out there, and I get letters from time to time because I talk about, in many of my messages, about the kingdom being now. Kingdom's been given to us, but the state of the kingdom depends on us. And that doesn't mean that Christ isn't involved at all. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But people somehow have this idea in their mind that it's all up to Him. Well, that's not true. And for those who think that such things are entirely in the hands of Christ, well, I know you think I just said it's not true. You're right. It is all in the hands of Christ via the feet of His people. I mean, nothing we do alone can accomplish that. But it's in the hands of Christ, but it's by way of the feet, quote unquote, if you will, the feet of His people. Let me read it again and continuing with the Ephesians 4 passage, starting with verse 11 again. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the architecture of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity or to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And by the way, it sounds like that's something that's supposed to be accomplished here on earth, not sometime off in the future in heaven. It's the business of what we are supposed to be doing. Most of you missed that. Tape ministry messed it all together. We'll just leave it there. But it's something that we're to be involved in now. Everybody's looking to be perfected. Or I shouldn't say everyone. But so much of Christianity is, by the preaching that I hear, is looking to be perfected off in heaven. That's not what this verse said. It says that we're to be, that you, each of you, are individually to be a part of this program of accomplishing all that's described in verse 13 now. It goes on, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Don't you think God wants that done here instead of waiting until we get to heaven? By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie to wait and deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in, unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, did you hear that, or did you catch what it says? King James is a little bit burdensome, but it said that which every joint supplies. What's the joints? Or parts? It's you and you and you and you and you and you. Every, not just the pastors and the prophets and the teachers, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working in the measure of every part. New American Standard is a little clearer, so let me read that last verse from it. It says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now let that sink in. But possibly you're still wondering, yeah, but what's my part? I know there's going to be people thinking that way, and probably are right here. But what's my part? Maybe you've been thinking that for years. What's my part? You're going to love my answer. I don't know for sure. But I do know that if you're a Christian, then you're also a soldier in his army. There's no way around that. You may be a very poor soldier, but if you're a Christian, you're a soldier in his army, whether you're a general, a colonel, a sergeant, or a private. You're in his army. And I know that, I know this, I may not know, but I know that Yahweh knows what your part is and has already given you that commission, or what the Apostle Paul calls a gift for that very purpose. Every single Christian has been given a spiritual gift or a calling. In fact, I believe, and that means it's my opinion, so you can do with this whatever you want, but I'm going to share it anyway. I believe that it's a gift. The gift that God has given to you was given to you at your physical birth. In other words, it's a gift you were born with. But probably, up until the time you were a Christian, hopefully and not beyond, you probably abused the gift. You probably, just like personalities, except for mine, has good and bad traits. Mine is all good, if you haven't noticed. If you haven't noticed, it's probably because that's not true. But it's just like personalities. They have good tendencies, and they all have bad tendencies. Same with the gifts. There's the gifts can kind of, in and by themselves, without the spiritual discernment and the spiritual guiding and directing and honing it, those gifts that God gives us can be used in the wrong fashion. And if I'm correct in that these gifts, the reason I say this is because I think I know what my gift is, and I could see the bad tendencies of that gift before I became a Christian, and then saw it go the other direction after I became a Christian. So I think we're born with it, but it's not developed in that fashion. And then after we become Christians, then it's developed or honed, or at least is supposed to be, through or as a result of the spiritual birth. Now, what gifts am I talking about? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And I know that some people might have been thinking I was going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and I know that there are a variety of different opinions, at least two major different opinions, on whether the gifts of chapter 12 are still pertinent for us today. Personally, I think most of you know that I believe that particular set of gifts, I think it's very clear in the Scriptures, was meant for those miraculous gifts of that time. Not that our God still cannot perform miracles through His people, but that particular set of gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12 was for a specific period of time that it provides for us in the Scriptures, that time in between the Old Covenant and the writing of the New Covenant, when they were without the Word. And that's, of course, I've done a series of messages on that, but at least let's hone in on whether people are of that same persuasion or not. Let's hone in on at least these gifts. There's no question that these gifts are for all time for those in the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let's stop there. That's where it begins. And that's not where we're going. But let's not miss the fact that that's where it begins. We must first present ourselves as living sacrifices to the service of our King. And in so doing, that was verse 1, verse 2 is now coming up, and in so doing, reject and repent of the world's influence in our lives. I cannot emphasize the importance of that more. And that's often not emphasized in the Christian world. Even that is sometimes not dealt with and emphasized in the modern church world today like it should be. We've got this cheap faith that we just need to believe and ask Jesus to come into our heart. No. I mean, first of all, that's not even in the Bible. Secondly, it certainly would include whether you want to accept baptism as a part of it or not, which is a rejection of who knows how many New Testament scriptures that say otherwise. But at the very least, that faith has to generate a surrender of our lives to where we become living sacrifices unto the Lord and where we reject the influence of the world. It's got to begin there. Our gift or our calling, however you want to look at it, can never be used, or at least fully realized, until that is done. God cannot use an unclean vessel. And until we've done that, we are unclean, because we haven't died to ourselves to live for Christ. Now, it begins there, but that's only where it begins. And regrettably, for far too many Christians, for those who at least get that far, that's not only where it begins, but for them it sometimes it appears that that's where it ends as well. They surrender themselves to the service of their new King, but they never get around to serving Him. And that's partly because, and see if you haven't maybe been guilty of this yourself, that's partly because they equate serving with going to church and praying and reading the Bible and praising their Lord. And not that those things aren't a part of our service to our King, and that it doesn't please Him, because I believe that they are, and they do. But put yourself in His place. If you were an earthly king, put yourself in the position of a king. A king, where you rule an empire, and you have soldiers underneath you. Put yourself in the place of a king, and if you were an earthly king, and that's all your soldiers did, read your edicts, make petitions to you or of you, praise you and attend your cabinet meetings, would you be satisfied with their service? I think some heads would roll. And yet that is all, in many cases, that service is in the kingdom of Yahweh to the vast majority of Christians today. And if with that being the case, no wonder that the kingdom is in the state that it's in. You know, it's just what happens either in the four walls of their church buildings. This is all the kingdom of Christ amounts to, is what happens in the four walls of their church buildings or in the four walls of their home. And occasionally where they run out quick and grab somebody and bring them into those same four walls too. And that's about it. No wonder the kingdom is in the state that it is today. Now, and I know the thinking is that, well, the kingdom of Christ is perfect. Well, it is perfect. It's in a perfect mess. But it's not His fault. It's the fault of His soldiers, His servants, because they don't have service understood. They surrender themselves to the service of Christ. Boy, that's real hard. Service is supposed to be strenuous. Have you ever thought about that? Service is usually strenuous. Boy, it's real tough to go petition and ask Him for something, or to go pray, or to go praise Him and go to church. Boy, that's tough. Now, there's some more to it than that, isn't there? And never thought of this before until this message, but have you noticed that Christians are always wanting to blame God for not doing anything? Think about it. I think it's a fact. Christians are always wanting to blame God for not doing anything. Isn't that essentially what they are doing when they declare that the kingdom is in the state that it is because Yeshua has delayed his coming? Makes sense to me. Getting blank stares. Of course, I got that from the beginning of the message on anyway. No. But that's what they're doing. They're saying the kingdom is in the state. We're in a mess now because he's delayed his coming. In other words, he's not doing anything. They're blaming him for not doing it. How amazing that Christians are blaming God for not doing anything when in fact it's Christians who aren't doing anything. And that's the reason the kingdom is in the state that it's in. Surrendering our lives to the service of our King is only where it begins. And I can't begin to emphasize again the importance of that. We've got to get that much down first. But that's only where it begins. Once again, each and every one of us has been given a specific gift, or in some cases, I think probably a combination of these gifts, to be utilized in the building of the kingdom of our King. Let's go read on now. Back to Romans 12, picking up where we left off, verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith." Once you figure out what gift you got, don't you go and do what the Corinthians always did about having this gift or having been baptized by that guy, you know, and think, "Oh, I'm so high and mighty. Look what I got." No, he says, "Hey, we're all in this together. We've all been given different callings. Not one's not better than the other. And on top of it, you didn't do anything to get it anyway. You don't deserve it any more than I deserve what he's given me. You know, you may not have been a dumb tobacco-spitting cussing cowboy when he called you, but you were something pretty similar, I'm sure of it." And he called us. We don't deserve it. And he gave us by his grace the gift. So don't get high-minded about it. Going on, verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Now keep in mind, we all have an office. Don't miss that. An office, and what is an office when you think of an office in the presidential cabinet? That's something. You know, boy, I got called to be President Clue. Well, let's say one of President Washington's cabinet members. Then it's something. Would have been something. But this is beyond that. We've been called, given an office in the cabinet, in the kingdom work of our King. Our King. The King of Kings. He says, verse 4, "As we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of the faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." 7 gifts. 7 gifts for ministry. And if you are a Christian, don't miss the fact that you have been given one of those gifts. Kind of exciting. Kind of exciting, or at least I hope it is. One of those. Go through that list again and recognize the fact, whether you recognize what your gift is, one of those gifts are yours, given to you by God. Now, why do you think Yahweh gave you a gift? For you to ignore it like so many Christians are today? Or, so you say, "Well, I don't ignore it. okay, for you to just place it on some spiritual mantle and admire it. Oh, look, there is my gift that God gave me. Isn't that grand? There it is. I've got it right there. I've just placed it right there on the old spiritual mantle. You think that's what God gave you the gift for? What do you think the Lord had in mind when He gave you your gift? Your gift. Because each one of you has got one if you belong to Him. Possibly, maybe, He expects you to use it in His service and in service of His kingdom. Seven gifts. Prophecy is the first one, which is a little bit, some can be confusing, because it not only means foretelling, but it also means forthtelling, preaching. It doesn't have to be a preacher. It can be somebody who just takes it to the other guy and says, listen, this is right and this is wrong. It's somebody that has that gift. It doesn't have to be a preacher. But one that has that gift of either foretelling or forthtelling. People may want to argue whether there's any foretellers left, but we certainly have forthtellers that are still here. People have been given that gift. Also serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading or ruling, depend upon your translation. Everybody wants that one, right? There's a lot of guys that want it that don't have it. I'll guarantee you that. And mercy. Those seven gifts. Those are the gifts that each one of us has one of, or a combination of gifts, given to us to use in the building of the kingdom. And if you haven't been doing that with your gift, then your gift given to you by Yahweh has been squandered. Now, it's something to squander a gift from a brother in Christ or from a family member, a father, or a thing, who cares? Let me tell you what, it's something altogether different to squander a gift given to you by Yahweh. And keep this in mind as well. To the degree that your gift, think about what came before, what I just read to you in Romans chapter 12, how we all work together, and also what was stated in Ephesians 4. We're all in this together, working together, each joint supplying a part of working and making this kingdom be what it's supposed to be, or at least we're supposed to be. To the degree that your gift has been squandered is the same degree to which the kingdom has suffered. You know, we can look at the state of the kingdom and we can point fingers at everybody else. But I'll guarantee some of the blame, to some degree, stays right here at home, including me. Because I'll guarantee that I haven't taken that gift and used it to the maximum yet. And again, I can't do it without Christ to begin with. I'm not putting Him out of the picture. It's through His help. It's everything it should be when I let Him manifest it through me. It's everything it shouldn't be when I don't do with it what He's given me to do with it. But the kingdom has suffered to the degree that you squandered your gift. Find your gift. Look to God's Spirit to develop it, and then utilize it and put it to work. Find somewhere to use it. Because whatever you do for the kingdom's sake, for each one of us, will be best done through the spiritual gift that God has given you. Your work, not my work. I can't do as good a work in what you do with your gift because it's your gift. I've got to approach it through my gift. Now, let me get more practical with this. Once you have discovered your gift, let the Holy Spirit again teach you how to use it, to hone you and teach you how to work it and use it. And then again, look for ways to put it to use. Now catch this. Again, we want to separate. We're sometimes guilty of separation of church and home, or church and person. Find your gift to the best of your ability. Let the Holy Spirit guide and direct you and hone it, and how to develop and use it. And then put it to use in everything that you do. Isn't that what we're told to do? Listen to these passages. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink. Now, that's about as menial as you get in life. There's a few other things that are maybe more menial. I mean, not that they're not important, but there's just not a whole lot of I mean, when I go eat and drink, if I'm just simply eating and drinking, you know, what effect is that having on the rest of the world? Well, Paul, to put the emphasis on that, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then verse 23 of the same chapter, he says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord rather than unto men. Find your gift and use it, utilize it in everything that you do. And by the way, one of the ways, I said find your gift first, but one of the ways to discover your gift is to simply get to work for the kingdom. Because your gift will naturally, or should I say spiritually, come to the surface. God has given you that gift, and that's how you're going to approach whatever you do when you get to work for the kingdom. It'll be manifesting. If it's through giving, first of all, God's got to give you, you know, it's interesting, you look at the men who have that gift, and God's given them the means to give. And so it just surfaces. They want to give. If it's mercy, that's the way, if it's exhortation or whatever it was, if you're a black and white person and you like to get in somebody's face and tell them, you probably got prophecy. You know, it'll come to surface. If you haven't figured it out yet on your own, just get to work. It'll surface. You'll find that what you do for the kingdom's sake being principally done through the gift that you've been given. Now, if you've been given the gift of exhortation, for example, again, that's how it's going to primarily, that's whatever you do will be done with that emphasis. But once again, I want to get more specific, and I want to be more practical with this. That's still talking in generalities, although many of our people need to be pointed out that you've got a gift and God expects you to be using it, but we still need to use it. So just what is it that we should be doing? Well, let me point out to you where it begins. Of course, it begins at home with ourselves, especially as men and being the type of men and dedicated to our Lord, it begins, but then it begins with our family. Teach them. No, and we've got to do more than just teach them. There's a difference between teaching them and discipling them. Teaching them is just instruction that may just be head knowledge. Discipling them is teaching them in a fashion that it makes them workers and it helps them to apply whatever it is that you've shared with them. Teach them and disciple them in the Lord, and especially in the laws of Yahweh. And whether we're speaking now of, don't think your time's up just because you don't have small children in your home. You still need to be affecting your children's life and your grandchildren's lives. You can still be doing the same thing. And listen to me, if we are ever, and I have put the emphasis not only discipling them in the Lord, but you know me well enough, I'm emphasizing as much as I possibly can discipleship in the laws of Yahweh. Because if we are ever going to take dominion back from the Antichrist, it will only be accomplished by replacing this ungodly system that they have given us to, at this time, to live under, with Yahweh's laws and His government. We have got to disciple them in the laws. So men, teach yourselves first, and then disciple your children in the laws of Yahweh. Remembering Luke 6 and verse 40, where it says, a pupil is not above his teacher. Very seldom does a pupil go above his teacher. It says, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. That should scare some of us men, because they're going to become like me. There's things in my life where I'm weak. It scares me. I want to overcome it, because I don't want them to be like me. And that I told him, I said, you know, if I don't ever overcome this, you break the cycle, you know, whatever it may be. And it should just scare us. That this is what. Now, occasionally, hopefully, and I hope my children, I've told them, I want you to become more than I ever even thought of becoming. But that doesn't always happen. Sometimes they're only going to be just like you. So you had better become something, if not for yourself and your Lord, then for your children's sake. If you're not motivated to do so for yourself, my goodness, get motivated for your children and grandchildren's sake and their future and the future of the kingdom. Because let me tell you, things are only going to get worse. You think things are bad now? things are only going to get worse unless we do something about it. And I know somebody's thinking, you know, unless the Lord does something about it. True. But he expects to use us. You've read the passages. You saw what it says in Romans 12 and what it says in Ephesians 4, that he intends to use us to accomplish his work. Now, if you were already discipling your family, and Lord, if you haven't got it there yet, get that down. But if you're discipling your family, in other words, being the priest of your own home like God has called you to be, then move out from there. And I didn't say move out. But move out from there. You know, some of you, if you're capable, should think about leading a home Bible study. You know, that you have with your sphere of people. Now, that's not everybody. But there's people who aren't doing that that possibly should be doing that. That's just another area. In other words, disciple others. Isn't that what the Great Commission was all about? Let me read it to you. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, "And Yeshua came up and spoke with him, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples." Disciples. Not just students. Disciples. "Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Well, how do you make disciples? What are disciples? I believe Paul elaborated on that in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. "Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Christ Yeshua, and the things that thou hast heard of me, first generation, among many witnesses, the same commit thou." Now, he'd committed it unto Timothy. So that's the second generation. Timothy is now saying, or now he's saying to Timothy, "And now commit the same to faithful men," third generation, "who will be able to teach others also," fourth generation. "Thou therefore," and then he goes right back to being a soldier of God. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Yeshua the Christ." We need to disciple others. What can we do for the kingdom? Man, we need to disciple other people. Teach them and disciple them, finding faithful men that we can teach and then send out who will be able to teach other faithful men who will keep passing on this baton that Dick talked about in the communion service. And it's not as difficult as you might think. You just invite some friends over, if we're talking about a Bible study, invite some friends over, and if nothing else, just share with them some of the truth that you have been privileged to have been given by your God. And do you think that God has given you the truth of what the Bible teaches about salvation, or the truth concerning God's law for our society, or the truth regarding Israel's identity to hide it under a bushel basket? You know, God intends us to do something. If nothing else, if you don't feel capable of leading a Bible study, how long has it been since you shared your testimony with somebody? Before you know it, you start sharing your testimony, you know what you're doing? You're leading a Bible study. Probably at least one-on-one with somebody. Because if they're one of those people that God has sent you to for a purpose, they're going to be asking the questions, just like I did when Gail Bolden first started sharing his testimony with me. I asked questions, and before he knew it, he was leading a Bible study every single night that we worked together. Praise God. You know, or, you know, you can do that. Or if you're uncomfortable even doing that, like I was initially, you can be a pamphleteer. A propagandist. Have you noticed how that term has taken on such evil connotations lately in the generation that we live in? Anybody know where that term came from? That is originally a Christian term that came from propagating the gospel. I looked up the synonyms for propagandist in my Franklin Wordmaster. And you know what synonyms it provided me? Only three. The synonyms for a propagandist in my Franklin Wordmaster were missionary, apostle, and evangelist. Think about that. Is there anybody here, other than some of the young ones, that can't be a propagandist? Giving out propaganda. Good propaganda. You better check it out first, because even some of ours isn't good. Is there anybody here? There's nobody who can't be that. Then that means that each and every one of us in that degree, whether called to be an evangelist or not, can be an evangelist. If that's what propagandist means. Now, you may not have the ability to write a tract or a pamphlet or to preach a message on tape, but you can sure use the tapes and the tracts and the pamphlets and the books and whatever else we might have that others have been called to write and preach by sharing them with others. You know, that's again goes right back to Ephesians 4. Some were called to be prophets, evangelists, preachers, so forth and so on, for the equipping. Why do you think I send out the tapes? I don't want people to just listen to them. I want them to take that knowledge themselves and use it themselves. If they don't feel capable of doing that, pass the tape on, or the tract, or the booklet. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. Now listen to me, we have got to out-propagandize Christianity's enemies. Furthermore, we have got to stop looking at an overnight victory. The Lord is the only one that can provide an overnight victory. And again, that's what we've been looking. Lord, we're looking to you for an overnight victory. We've got to stop looking for that. Now, Lord knows, I hope he does grant us one. I'd like to see it be this afternoon. I'd love the whole bunch of them never to have a chance of being the President of the United States of America, including Reform Party. I lost it. Pat Buchanan with what he's just decided to do. He's a whole lot better than the other ones, but with the fact of what he's chosen to do with his running mate, it's unbiblical, it's ungodly, and it's unlawful. I would love it to be today. And so has every generation of Christians from me back to the time that Christ was crucified and resurrected from the grave. But while the last several decades of Christians have been sitting on their laurels hoping for the same thing, waiting for the Lord to provide some miraculous deliverance, his and our enemies, and aren't if they're his enemies, you know, Christianity has a hard time thinking that we've got enemies. Well, they'll recognize that he has enemies, but they don't want to see anybody as their enemies. Well, let me tell you, if they're his enemies and I belong to him, and he's my king and I'm my sovereign and I'm a citizen in his kingdom, then his enemies had better be my enemies. You know, again, put yourself in his place. If you've got an enemy, you're a king, and your enemies, and your soldiers said, "Well, I really like those guys." How do you think? You know, what are you going to do about it? Christ said, "Bring my enemies before my feet, and I'll slay them." In his own time and in his own way, of course. But that's right. While we've been sitting on our laurels, waiting for him to come up with some miraculous deliverance, his and our enemies have been incrementally taking the kingdom from us. If you can't see it right now, then look back 50 years or 100 years, and you'll see it. And unless Yahweh does do something, which is certainly his prerogative to do, something miraculous, the only way that we're going to get it back is the same way they took it from us. Incrementally. Specifically, by out-reproducing them, by out-propagandizing them, by out-evangelizing them, and out-discipling them. And they wouldn't have the kingdom today if we'd been doing that all along. By the way, for those of you with computers, God has given us we live in such a time that has given us one of the greatest means of propagandizing. You know, if you're on the computer and you're on the internet, you know, when you get a message, just an idea that hit me, when you get a message of pertinence or something that's pertinent to kingdom affairs, I'm sure a lot of people don't get as much as I get, but there's all this stuff coming from all different quarters of informing people on important issues, whether it's gun rights or whether it's concerning capital punishment or something of that type. All kinds of things like that. Use your brain. Say, man, what could I use to attach? You take that, you forward it to who knows how many other people, and you attach. I mean, they may not be dealing with it from the perspective of God's laws. Go to a Christian Israel website, find somebody that has a good article on it, and attach that to their message and pass it on. And all of a sudden, you've got them not just looking at it from their perspective,
but from God's perspective. In fact, many times the conservative perspective is God's perspective, and they just need to be reminded that that's what it is. You know, that's one of the reasons I'm continually working on articles for the webpage, usually messages I've preached here and sometimes that are in the books. I mean, people have the advantage of, without even having to buy a book, several of my booklets are on the webpage. Gun issue comes up, go to the webpage. And that doesn't have to be just mine, but go to the good webpage that has a good article and grab an article on that's hitting the issue from God's law from that perspective and attach it and send it on. Not only are you giving them the perspective on that, many times that same person, because now they've been able to go back to your webpage, you've got the link that takes them back to the webpage and they read that article, if they like what they read there, they're going to go looking around and see what else you have to say or what else that other person that you're recommending them has to say on a whole many different issues. I mean, it's one of the greatest means of propagandizing and pamphleteering, if you will, that we have ever seen to reach hundreds and thousands and millions of people if we'd only utilize it. Now, those are some of the things that we need to be doing. But there's more that we need to be doing as well that's seldom addressed or discussed in Christian circles. For example, all of us need to be doing everything in our power to get out and stay out of debt. Now, I know that's easier said than done in many cases. But that needs to be a goal of our people and something that we disciple our children in. Don't get in debt unless there's just absolutely no other way around it. We will never be able to take dominion so long as we are our enemy's slaves. How can a slave ever take dominion from his master? He's the slave. Isn't that what we're told? Isn't that what Solomon told us debt is? It's slavery. So long as we are enslaved to their economic system, we are never going to take dominion. Why do you think they enslave us that way? In our vision, by the way, and I could spend a lot of time on that. I don't have time. I'm going to run out of time here, and you're probably ready to go eat already anyway. But our vision needs to include more than just getting out and staying out of debt. At least the vision. We may not be able to because nobody's been preaching this. Our fathers didn't teach it to us. We may not be able to accomplish this in our lifetime, but we need to be, our vision needs to expand in this area for our children. And not everybody's going to be able to fulfill this vision anyway because not all are called to this. But we got to at least have the vision. We need to have a vision, not only of getting out and staying out of debt, we need a vision for wealth. And that may seem odd for a preacher to suggest such a thing, you know, because there's plenty of verses that tell us that, you know, it's, for example, it's more difficult for a man to enter the kingdom of heaven more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, or excuse me, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I'll get it right. Either that, you can get me to the verse. Than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and that's still true. Didn't say it was impossible, though, did he? And it might seem odd, but I want you to keep in mind, I did not say you need to make a god out of wealth, but rather that we need to have a vision for wealth for the purpose of building the kingdom of God. Simply put, we need independent, at some point, wealthy businessmen who can help them to establish not only themselves, their own children, but even with a vision to help establish other Christian Israelites to be able to do the same thing. So I'm talking wealth. I mean, that's not something any of us can do at this point. But to help to establish others that have the same vision who can do the same thing. And think about that. When doing that, not just for the purpose of accumulating wealth, but doing that on behalf of Yahweh and His kingdom, that in itself becomes a very spiritual endeavor. I am doing everything I can, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, right? So I'm doing everything I can. I'm doing that. I'm not building. I'm not doing it. Think about it this way. And you're right, I didn't finish that statement because I lost it. But who are the influential people in your community? Or let me ask this question first. Is there any reason why the influential people in your community should not be Christians? Christians with the goal in mind to build the kingdom of God here on earth. Is there any reason that it shouldn't be Christians? Kind of sounds like being the salt of the earth from that, at least that one perspective, or the light to the world. Now, back to my original question. Who are the influential people in your community? Talking about in areas of what happens in your community on a large basis, on an overall basis. Is it the guy down in the slums who can barely keep his family fed? Or the wealthy businessmen in your community? Who are the people who are influencing national policies today? Well, let me tell you who it is. For the most part, it's the special interest group made up of men and women of means, or at least men and women who have money backing them. Big money. As the saying goes, money talks. Money not only talks, money influences. You just look at our society today. Now, I'm not talking about love, the love of money in any fashion. Right now, it's the love of money that's influencing. I'm just talking about the use of money influencing. Our vision needs to expand so that someday it's our, the Lord's money that's doing the talking, the influencing, rather than his enemy's money that's doing it. There's another reason for this as well, and we're probably going to run out of tape, so I won't conclude this message completely, but we need successful Christian businessmen who can support ministries on the front line and the work that they are doing and trying to educate our people. Men of vision, for example, men who have a vision to finance a TV program or a radio program or a book project or whatever else it might be. And I'm not begging for money here for anything that I'm doing. I'm just talking about a vision for the future for whoever it may be that can be used that's out on the front line. There's many of the ministries who deserve that kind of thing. Now, if you're not in that position and you're not likely to be in that position, that doesn't mean that you still can't be a man or woman of influence. There are other ways, including things that we've already talked about. However, just because you weren't given that vision by your father like you should have been, or it just wasn't possible for some other reason, doesn't mean that you can't give your children that vision. Will we all get there? No. It's a vision. It's something you shoot for, and I guarantee that if you shoot for it, you're going to be a whole lot closer to it than if you didn't shoot for it. How's the saying go, Katie, that you like? If you shoot for the stars... If you shoot for the stars, you may not hit them, but you've got to come somewhere close, or at least closer than you presently are right now. Help them to think big. Not for the purpose. Drill it into them. Not for the purpose of building their own kingdoms, but for the purpose of building Yahweh's kingdom. His will on earth as it is in heaven. Now, something else that our people need to be doing. We need to get involved in our communities. You know, again, we tend to isolate ourselves. We like to point the finger and say, nasty, nasty you. And then we go retreat into our four walls again, either in our church buildings or our homes. We need to get involved in our community. We will never take our communities back for Christ unless we get involved in our communities, and everybody can do that. Now, not everyone's called to or has the ability or the influence